We have been spending the summer reading and looking at the book of Proverbs, this amazing Old Testament book that is full of just practical how to do your life in a fallen world wisdom. And it looks at almost every area of our lives, and it raises the question, how do we see our life through God's eyes? How do we apply God's purpose and God's wisdom to our lives? And when we do, what happens? And if we don't, what happens? And Proverbs keeps reminding us that wisdom, Proverbs almost personifies wisdom, makes wisdom a person, and it keeps reminding us that when we choose to kind of take a step back and to see our lives through the eyes of God and begin to pursue that path, it will end up in blessing, it will end up in joy, it will end up with fruitfulness in our lives. But when we follow other paths, when we listen to the voice of other women, because Proverbs often characterizes our lives as two women whispering in our ears. And the reason Proverbs does that is because Proverbs is primarily written from a dad to his teenage sons as they're about to enter adulthood. And he tells them, listen, there are two women whispering in your ear. One is the woman wisdom, one is the woman folly. And when you listen to the woman of wisdom, she will direct your path and it will be a good thing. But when you listen to folly, it will always end up wrecking you. It will always end up in despair. And so there are two paths, there are two women, and that wisdom is a treasure. It is something to be sought after more than gold or silver. It is to be sought after like a treasure. And this morning, we're going to look at our finances, at money, at our generosity and our greed. And some of you right now are already squirming, going, if I'd have known this, I'd have stayed at home this morning because I don't want them messing with my money. I don't want them talking about our money. And if you're a visitor, you're like, I showed up this week. I wonder if they talk about this every week. The answer is no. To be honest with you, the Bible talks about money a lot. The last time I preached on money here was about 2.5 years ago. Okay, so we don't do a lot of sermons that are like, you know, God wants your money. That's not kind of our core message. Our core message is the gospel, that Jesus loves you, that God has a purpose for you, that our lives are totally fallen, they are totally broken, and we tend to take anything in this world that is just something that is a gift and exalt it to the place where it is God. And because of that, our lives are broken and twisted and fallen, but God loves you and he pursues you, and Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And God is a giving God. At the heart, God is a good and giving God who gave everything, including the life of his son, to rescue you. But one of the things that we learn as we read the whole Bible, as we study the Bible, as we work through the Bible, is that those people, when we have met Christ and we have discovered the gospel and we have received the gift of God, that the gift of grace begins to transform our lives. And so if you are here this morning and you are like just trying to figure Christianity out, you're not sure if this is true or not, if you have a lot of questions, please don't tune out because we're talking about money. But the message of the gospel to you is not that you should give, it's that you should receive. That God is a giving God and he has given the gift of his son. And this morning, as we talk to those who follow Jesus about what it looks like to grow in our generosity, you need to hear this, that the starting point is not that I give to God, the starting point of the gospel is that God has given to me. And I trust in him. Okay? But for the rest of us, Proverbs has a lot to say. And what the book of Proverbs and actually the whole Bible says is that our money is very much like the result of the Sledge-O-Matic. Anybody remember the Sledge-O-Matic and the comedian who used it? Guy named Gallagher, if you remember him. This is also dating myself, so many of you won't remember this either, but that's okay. Gallagher was this goofy-looking guy who was bald from here up and had hair down to his like middle of his back from here down, and he was kind of wiry-looking, but his main shtick was he was a comedian who used all kinds of props. His most famous prop was the Sledge-O-Matic, where he pulled out this gigantic sledgehammer sort of thing, and he set up a table. Everybody in the first about 10 rows of the crowd knew that they either need to be in a raincoat or they brought like plastic sheeting that they would hold up while he was doing this part of his show. Because what he would do is he would take everything. He took fruit, he took vegetables, he took like toy cars, and he would put it on a table and he would take the sledge-o-matic and he would hit it. And he had created this thing such a way that when he hit it, it squirted all over the audience. So here he's hitting watermelons. He's hitting whole piles of different fruits and vegetables. And it is squirting all over everybody. And everybody's laughing, having a good time. But what happens is when it hits, what's inside the watermelon comes out, right? It squirts everywhere. And we know that there's this one time where he literally puts something that looks like a watermelon and hits it, and all that comes out is all these, like confetti, poof, all over the people. They thought it was a watermelon, but when he hit it, poof, it was confetti. But then he put another watermelon on. This time it was a watermelon. Pow. I was watching this on YouTube this week, laughing again at Gallagher as I was thinking about using this as an illustration. And here's the point. As the Bible talks about our finances, our resources, our money, what it says is we can start living our lives and talking about our faith in Jesus, and we can talk about what it means to really believe the gospel. But there are a few things in our lives that when life happens, what comes out of us really shows what's on the inside. And one of those ways is the way we spend and value money. Money in and of itself isn't really a god, but it's a path to pursue what's really on the inside and what we really think is important. And so when we get squeezed, what happens with our finances, what happens with our resource, is a demonstration of what is happening in our hearts. Some of the other things that the Bible says are like this is our words, our sexuality, our anger. But the Bible also puts money in kind of that category. It says where our money goes, what we do, what we value with our money really is a demonstration of who we are on the inside. And so as a family, we decided we were going to teach our kids really early that the importance of giving and of saving and all this kind of stuff. And a lady in a church we were in before we came here actually invented a bank that was sold all over the country. We thought, this is the coolest thing ever, because it had, it was a bank, it was about this big. It had three big slots on the top. There was a picture of a church, a picture of like a house, and a bank. There were three things, a church, a house, and a bank. And if you put it, or it was a store, not a house, a store, a church, a store, and a bank. And the idea was that when your kids got money, you would put a little bit in the church, which is a sign of what they would give to God through the church. You would put a little bit in the bank, which is a picture of what they would get with their savings, right? And they were to save some money, and they would put a little bit in the store, which is this is now what they could spend. And we just thought it was brilliant. We thought we had found this thing that would really teach our kids, and this is what it taught Andy. And I got his permission to tell this story because we heard this from my mom and dad later, that he went to them when we weren't around and said, whatever you do, when my birthday comes, do not give me money. And my mom said, why? He said, go get me gift cards. Go get me what? But if I get money, I got to go put it in that stupid bank, and you'll give me $20, and I'm going to spend $5 on it. That's it. I got nothing. I can't buy a video game. I can't go out and buy a race car. Nothing. I got nothing. Buy me gift cards or just give me presents. Please don't give me cash, because then mom will take that money, we'll put it in there, and she will give me the lecture again. That's what it taught my kids. We thought it would be this really successful thing. Didn't work out that way. But what we were trying to do is instill in our kids the idea that if the gospel is changing us, it should give us a heart of generosity. And so a little bit about our story. Heidi and I got married. We were young and not real bright. She was actually a teenage bride, okay? Which, now that Andy's 23, he is 2 years older than I am, we're looking back on this going, what were we thinking? 19 and 21, we got married, and we had nothing. Our parents had a lot of stuff. We had nothing. I worked for Grandpa Pigeons. How many of y'all remember Grandpa Pigeons? Okay, Grandpa Pigeons was like the cheap man's Walmart. Now think about what I just said, okay? It's the cheap man's Walmart. I was making $3.10 an hour, minimum wage, working in the warehouse 40 hours a week, sweating. Just, it was a horrible place to work. I hated it, hated every minute of it. But to be married and take care of my bills and be a man, this is what I did. I also had a job in a church doing youth ministry where I worked full-time hours and made on average about 38 cents an hour. They paid me nothing. So we had nothing. My wife was still in school. She took a part-time job at JCPenney working on commission, which at Christmas we were like, woo! And then in January when everybody took their presents back, we owed them money for her working. True story. I'm not making that up, okay? They're like, we can't write you a check for the 30 hours you worked this week. You must write us a check. Thank you for working. And so this was kind of our lives. And our first apartment, we were in it for 3 months, was a little one-bedroom apartment that had guests. The guests that joined us in our apartment, they were just like our pets, were roaches that came out of the wall every night. And we were so happy when after 3 months we decided we were going to move, and God gave us a little upstairs one family or one bedroom flat in the Tower Grove Park neighborhood. It was beautiful. Wood floors, vaulted ceilings, one big bedroom, no shower. It only had a bathtub. For over a year and a half, all I took was baths, which is never fun when you're shaped like me. Okay? Every time I went up the stairs, the guy who owned the building was this real sweet old gentleman. But every time this body went up the stairs upstairs, he was calling us going, "Would you please slow down? I feel like everything's falling off my walls." And I was making $3.10 an hour. I was so excited when grandpa's came and said, "We were going to bump you up to $3.35 an hour." Yes! A raise! And we lived on ramen noodles and macaroni and cheese, right? See, this is what happens. My kids, we were in Sam's the other day, and we looked at ramen noodles. They packed some ramen noodles to take to Haiti, and we saw this. And my daughter, who is 17, looked at those, and she goes, "I love ramen noodles." Nobody who has been married for 3 years ever says that again. Like, by the time you're 25, you're like, "I don't like ramen noodles at all." But why is that? Because for 2 years, it's all I ate. We lived on ramen noodles, macaroni and cheese, and I went from having a body that was shaped like this to a body that began to be shaped like this. We made things work. And God was good to us. We just kept praying and asking God to bless us. And what God instilled in us very early is that we were going to be faithful in our giving. And so from the very get-go, we set aside a minimum of about 10% of everything we made. And we gave it to the church, and we gave it to the mission of God. We tried to be obedient when God told us to give other things to other people. We would see people who were hurting. We would feel like we needed to be a part of being an answer. We knew that somehow we needed to be connected to the life of the poor. And so there were just always ways that we felt like we would do this, even though we had nothing. Now hear this. I'm not setting this myself up as an example. I'm just telling you our story. A few years later, God gave me a full-time position at a little church in central Missouri. And they paid me $12,000 a year, $1,000 a month to go be a full-time pastor in the church, and they gave us a little house. And we loved that little house because it was ours, kind of. Because anybody from the church could walk in it anytime they wanted to, for the most part, and it was right next door to the church, which means when anybody wanted in the church, they were knocking on our door, even if it was 3 a.m. Heidi got a job in a bank, and all of a sudden, we had a little more, but boy, it was tight. To do that for the first 3 months we were there, I had to take Heidi every Monday evening, put her on an Amtrak train, and let her ride the train back to St. Louis so she could finish her degree. She would come back Thursday night on the train, and I would pick her up, and she got to come spend the weekend or the week with my parents, and I got to be with her on the weekend, and it was exciting. And we started serving in this church, and what happened very quickly, this is a long story, I won't go into it, but we found out very quickly that we were in a place where the person who was my authority had zero integrity. And he lied to us about a whole bunch of stuff, including what my salary was going to be and my benefits. We had zero health insurance when I was promised it. We had zero, like, retirement, nothing. And we're scraping, just trying to make ends meet, but we had a house. And then after about 3 years there and a whole bunch of life, God allowed us to move to another place. We were on staff at a church here in West County at Baldwin for almost 14 years. And man, the bump in salary was big, but we had to buy a bigger house. We had to live in that neighborhood. And so what happened is that our spending pushed towards the edges of what our income was. But we knew we had to be faithful in giving, and God was always gracious to us. And the bottom line is, as our lives went forward, there were times where there are, and still to this day, times where we look at each other and go, "How are we going to make it this month? We do not have the money to get it through." And sometimes we push the credit thing a little bit too far, and sometimes we struggle in this area, and sometimes we spend too much on what's fun and not faithful enough in what's maybe called to give. And then other times we just know that God's calling us to do things and we try to be faithful. And this is what I can tell you after being married for 26 years and going through all kinds of stuff. And many of you are resonating with the story I'm telling. You're like, "That's very similar to our story." Here's what I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt before I look at the book of Proverbs. You cannot outgive God. You can't win that battle. I mean, when God just loves you and pours his grace into you and you just respond by saying, "I'm going to be generous, I'm going to be content, I'm going to love God and love his people, and I'm going to be faithful what he's given to me as best I can." You can't outgive God. And what happens in our lives is we feel like, okay, this is one area I don't want anybody to mess with. I have too much I want to do. I've got my retirement plan. I have a lot of fun to do in my life. I want to spend my money on my pet projects. I want to be able to have enough to go golfing or go fishing or go whatever it is you do, and I want to reserve this. And what happens is we don't remember when we were making $3.10 an hour. What we do is we look at our lives now and we go, I can't hardly get by. But if we were making the $3.10 an hour now, I mean, we don't stop and go, man, look at what's happened. But what happens every step of the way, and we get sucked into this often, is that whatever I make, we stretch our lives to the very borders of that, and then we say, I don't have enough to give. And I just want to encourage you in this message that if Christ has given to you, if he has changed you, the call of the gospel is that our hearts ought to be ever more content and ever more generous. And that just ought to be something that is growing from now until he takes us home. Ever more content, ever more generous. And as we read the book of Proverbs, this is what we find. Now, it's very easy to come to it and say, okay, therefore, some have a prosperity gospel, others have a poverty gospel. But Proverbs pushes us away from believing in extremes to contentment and generosity. So if you have a Bible, turn over to Proverbs chapter 30 right now. Proverbs chapter 30, page 468 in your Bibles. This is one of few prayers in the books of Proverbs. And he is talking to God here in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 79. Page 468 in the Bibles at the end of your rows. If you don't have a Bible with you, grab one, pass it down. Let everybody read along with us in Proverbs chapter 30, page 468. We're going to pick it up with verse 7. And the writer here in this prayer says, two things I ask of you, deny them not from me before I die. God, I'm just going to ask you two things. Now, I'm just about to let you know, we don't pray this prayer. But maybe we should. Two things I ask of you, do not deny them to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. In other words, let me keep my integrity intact. And give me neither poverty nor riches, but feed me with the food that is needful for me. Give me my daily bread, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Listen to what he's saying. Here's his prayer. God, two things I ask of you. Help me maintain my integrity. And don't make me rich, and don't leave me in poverty, because if I become rich, I know where my heart will drift. I know my heart will drift towards self-sufficiency. I know my heart will drift towards, I've got this all under control. I know my heart will drift towards, I can handle this. And I will begin to not deny you. It's not that as a rich person, we would stand up and go, God, I don't need you anymore. It's just that the way we live our lives as if we don't. And he says, I'll deny you that way. And greed will seek in to the point where that greed will affect my heart in a way that says, I don't really need God. My checkbook can handle the problems of my life. Or, God, I will become poor and I will begin to steal, because my heart will begin to drift towards believing that if I just had a little more, if I could just get through this, if I just had this in my life, it would be okay. And therefore, I would steal and I would profane your name, because they want people to know that I'm your child. But all of a sudden, the way I live my life will also deny you. And I will do that by seeing money as a God, pursuing that in such a way that isn't honest. And either way, I end up shipwrecked in my faith. So God, just give me what I need. Now we don't pray this prayer. Our prayers go, God, I love you. And if you would just give me that raise. God, I love you. If you would just help me get that little bigger house, I promise, God, if I get that little bigger house, I would entertain more people in it. God, if I could just get that job and I would get a bigger paycheck, then things would work. God, if I could just win the lottery. I mean, by your Holy Spirit, give me the numbers, right? And our prayers are always, God, if you would just increase. And we cry poverty often, but none of us believes we're rich and none of us believes we're greedy. And we cry poverty without remembering the $3.10 an hour. And I'm just telling you, I went up in the mountains of Haiti this week. Like, I've already been to Haiti and come back this week. And I went up in the mountains of Haiti to visit one of these churches that they're helping plant. And in the mountains of Haiti, there's this little village out in the middle of nowhere. And they have electricity that runs to it, but there is no running water. The closest water is about a mile and a half walk down to a river. It's a pretty river. It's a much cleaner river than the one in Port-au-Prince, but it's a river nonetheless, and this is where they would get their water. This church has felt the call to love their city, and they have 30 orphans that they care for, whose parents died during an earthquake, died during other things, or just abandoned them. They have 30 kids that they're trying to care. And the pastor there, Pastor Fred, I thought that was funny in Haiti that we met Pastor Fred. But Pastor Fred just told us, he said, almost every day it's a challenge to have enough food. And sometimes all we can feed is the kid. Our workers don't even get fed. You see, one of the things that happened to our team this week is they're going to see where they're at really differently. Like, they're going to come home to their house, and it's going to be awful hard to ever cry poor again. Because they will see a place in the world where people really are. But what happens here is that greed as a sin, which all through Proverbs and all through the Bible, there's a warning that the woman of greed is calling out our name and calling to us and creating a path for us. That these two sins, the rich man who denies God and the poor man who steals, have the same heart issue. And the heart issue is that they have determined that a little more money or the money that they have is the answer to their life, the answer to their problems. It is the way that they can deal with the things that they are struggling with. The rich man says, I have it, therefore I don't need anything else. The poor man says, if I just had it, I wouldn't need anything else. It's the same category sin, just from people in different life situations. And what the Bible begins to say, what Proverbs keeps beginning to warn us, is that path of greed will lead to destruction. And what we have a tendency to do is either drift towards a poverty theology or a prosperity theology. The prosperity gospel is everywhere in our culture. There are even churches who stand up and say God's main purpose is to make you rich and healthy. That if you have enough faith, if you believe enough stuff, and believe in Jesus enough, that he will make you rich and healthy. And that gospel is being preached, and sometimes the poorest people in our culture are the ones who go to those church en masse. Because they're listening to people who stand up and open the scriptures and read a bunch of verses and use them way out of context to say God's goal is to make you rich and happy. And if you just say the right things, if you repeat the right mantras, if you pray the right things, if you believe with all your heart, that God will eventually make you rich. And these people all have stories of how they began to pray and God made them rich. What they fail to tell you is that the way that God made them rich is all the offerings the poor people sent to them. And the prosperity gospel. And so we deal with this and we go, okay, that's not right. But it's really easy to flip that and then run to the other side and say, therefore, what God really wants is everybody to be poor. And I felt the tension as I'm looking at these 30 orphans. I mean, they paraded them in front of us and they were beautiful and they were sweet and they were cute. And my heart was broken. And there was a little bit in me that went off that said, how can I have my house? How can I have my car? How can I eat anything but ramen noodles? And not is that just absolutely not caring for these kids? And it's very easy to drift to a place that really judgmentally says, if you have anything, then you are not honoring God. And what we see in the scriptures here is, give me neither poverty nor riches. Just take care of me. And as we read Proverbs, what we find is that there are four types of people in Proverbs. Four types of people. There are, first of all, there are the righteous poor. There are poor people. So if you're a prosperity gospel person, you say, oh, if you're poor, it's a sign that you don't have enough faith. But what we find is there are the righteous poor. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 6, better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who's crooked in his ways. The righteous poor. But there are also the unrighteous poor. Proverbs 14:20 says, the poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Now, what happens when you read Proverbs, especially on this issue, is you will feel like you have verses that contradict each other. You'll have one verse that says, it's terrible to be poor. The next one will say, you ought to be poor. And the next one will say, it's terrible to be rich. And the other one will say, God makes you rich. And you're like, oh, which is it? But see, what it's saying is there's four types of people. There are poor who find in Christ their all in all. They find in the gospel the beauty of the gospel, and they are content. And there are poor who the whole lives are described as being discontent. And now this person, nobody likes them. Neighbors don't want them because their lives have no contentment. They are always trying to get without work, to get without any effort of their own. They just become leeches. And it's not their state in life, it's their response to that state. But there's also the righteous rich, Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord makes rich and he adds no sorrow with it. Now, if you're a person where your response to like the prosperity gospel is to say, you cannot be rich and righteous, you got a problem with this verse. And with another one we're gonna read in a few minutes where the Bible says the blessing of the Lord will fill your barns and fill your vats with wine. I mean, that becomes a problem. How can you have a full barn and really love Jesus? And the answer is, for this person in Proverbs 3, we'll get to in a minute, God filled it. What are you gonna do with that? But there are also the unrighteous rich, Proverbs 11:18. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. That God will fill your life. And here the reward is blessing financially. Now, these are not promises. These are proverbs. In other words, a promise is something you can look at and you can say, well, this is what it says. If I give this, I will get this. God has promised. This is a promise. The Lord will never leave you or forsake you. But proverbs are general statements about the direction of life as you are living on whichever path you are on. They're not always true, but they're general statements about the way life goes in a fallen world with God as the creator. And in Proverbs chapter 22, it tells us this about the rich and the poor. It says they have one thing in common, that God is the maker of both of them. That God is their maker. And our hope is not in how much money we have, it's hope in finding in our creator, a good God who's a good giver of gifts. And what it produces, this is what ought to be growing in you, ever growing, constantly growing in those who know Jesus, is that we are living, basking in the beautiful gift of God and his grace. And it continually produces in us, continually is producing in us greater generosity, greater contentment. If you're living in those, then you will just rejoice in the giver and stop comparing yourself to the other person. Because this is, give me neither poverty nor riches, but only my daily bread. Watch, this is what happens. If you're the person in poverty, you look at the rich person and you think because they have money, they're unrighteous. But then you begin to wish you had the things that they had. And think about this, in your life, which neighborhood do you compare yourself to? I mean, where you live right now, what do you dream about? Where do you compare yourself? If you're in a two-bedroom house, you don't compare yourself to the mansion on the hill. You begin to crave the two-bedroom house with a garage. And if you live in the neighborhood that has a two-bedroom house with a one-car garage, you don't look towards the people who live in a three-bedroom house with a one-car garage. You don't begin to look back at the people with a two-bedroom house with no garage going, I wish I was like them. You begin to say, man, my wife would work if I lived over in this neighborhood where they have a four-bedroom house with a two-car garage, right? And if you live in a four-bedroom house with a two-car garage, you don't look at Nellie's house up on the hill, right? You know, Nellie built a mansion for his mom up here somewhere. You don't look at that house going, if I only had that. What you do is you look down the hill in the next neighborhood where their houses have another 500 square feet and they have a three-car garage and flat backyard. We spend our lives just thinking it would work if I had the next biggest, next better. God, if you would just give me that. And we begin to crave and pursue what's next. And what the gospel does is it takes our hearts and makes them very content. I'm thankful for what I have. This is good. God, you've blessed us. And it's not a sin to have what you have, but it is a sin to have what you have and not be content and not be figuring out what it looks like to grow in generosity. And so what happens is as we live our lives this way, we get the next raise, and what we do is we go ahead and buy the next bigger house. And then we say again, well, I just can't afford to give. And if you were able to sit that person making $3.10 an hour down and say, what happens when you're making 40, 50, 60, 70, whatever it is that your family's making? Would you be able to give then? That person making $3.10 an hour would be going, man, if I made that much money, I would give like crazy. But we don't learn contentment and we don't learn generosity. We learn that money is the answer. And I can take care of my own needs. If I work hard enough, I'm good enough, unless I become rich and deny you. Or we feel like we're poor, and we say, if I only had it, we'll go through any means, and we'll become dishonest. Like, I would never say, like, I don't rob banks, but we cheat on our income taxes. That's no big deal. We cut corners on certain things so this doesn't cost us that much, or that doesn't cost us that much, right? And all of a sudden, I'm caught in this trap, and the gospel produces contentment, generosity. And as you read Proverbs, like, I would just encourage you, on the Genesis blog, it's already up there, I've posted, I don't want to say that it's every verse, because there's so many passages about money in Proverbs. Like, it's probably about 30% of the verses address you and your giving and your money, and not just giving, but all your money issues. It addresses the danger of borrowing. It addresses the danger of overspending. I mean, just all kinds of stuff that are in Proverbs. And we've posted on the blog a list of all the verses that we could find. And my encouragement to you is this week, just go to that blog and read and interact and just wrestle with what the scriptures are saying about the way you do finance in your life, and ask, when I get sledge-o-matic, what's coming out? And so as we grow in generosity, what we do is we find the Proverbs speaking that. Look at, flip over to chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. And he says, chapter 3, verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. We go, oh, wait, there it is. I'm not wealthy. No, what he's saying here is wherever you are at, and if you're at the $3.10 an hour, if you're making a decent wage, or if you're wealthy, whatever that is, whatever your wealth looks like, honor the Lord. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with new wine. Now, if we say, listen, it's poverty gospel, we can't have anything, we got a problem with this verse because God's the one who's filling the vats and filling the barn, right? But if we live for the barn, we're not honoring God with our wealth. So what is he saying here to honor God with our wealth? And I'm just saying, in this passage, it's actually there. Honor God with your wealth, with the first fruits of your produce. You have to understand what's going on. This is an agricultural culture that God had given specific commands, and this is the way it looked. They were to, at the time of the harvest, they had two festivals in their harvest rhythms. So if you're a farmer or a person who does fruit trees or things like that, there are two harvest seasons, two planting and harvest seasons. The first harvest season is in the spring, because if I plant in the fall, I harvest in the spring. Like wheat around here. It wasn't too long ago where the amber waves of grain were flowing, and they're gone now because the farmers in the spring came and harvested the wheat. There are a lot of fruits, a lot of vegetables that are like that. You plant them in the fall, you harvest in the spring. And then if you plant in the spring, you harvest in the fall. And so things like corn, you plant in the fall, then you harvest in the spring. Well, both agricultural growing seasons, God had given his Old Testament people, the Jewish people, two celebrations that bookended the harvest. The first celebration happened right about the time of the very first part of the harvest. And this is what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to take this because it was really the best, the choicest, it was the freshest of the harvest. And they would take that harvest and they would go to Jerusalem and they would offer it to God as a gift, saying, from the very first, I'm not waiting until I have all my fruit and figuring out how much I will harvest and then splitting it up. I'm going to take the first and the best, and God, I'm going to bring it to you. I'm going to offer it to you. I have a generous heart. I know that you've given so much, and I'm just going to bring this to you. And God, they would then throw a party to honor the fact that they were being obedient with their lives. And then they would go back home and they would harvest. And at the end of the harvest, they had another celebration where they would come and they would give thanksgiving offerings, where they would say, God, you have cared for us. You have kept your word. And we gave with our first fruits, and now our barns are overflowing. See that? That's the rhythm here. That's what he's saying. And most of us, or many of us, probably the values we have in our giving is we'll take what we have, we'll see how much we have left over, and then we'll take a little bit of that and see what we can do, rather than creating rhythms in our life where we say, God, we're going to give out of from our heart because you've given so much to us, we're going to give our best and our first. And we're going to be crazy generous with our giving. And for some of us in a room, what that literally might mean is, man, I'm living at the very edges of what I can do. And it may mean that to honor God, we need to downsize. We may need to create a plan over the next 2 or 3 years where we reshape our lives. You need to hear this. As a church, God is good to us. We've had struggles. We've had blessings. This is not a, hey, we need your money. I want God to get your heart. And I want you to have a joy-filled, blessed life. And what the Bible, what Proverbs in the Bible keeps teaching is the quickest way to shut off your joy is to hold on to what's yours with all your might. That's the quickest way to shut off your joy. Now, we don't believe that. We don't believe all the studies that say the most miserable people on the planet right now are people who won the lottery. We don't believe that. What we say is, but if I won it, I'd be different, right? I'd be happy. I'd be content, even though every study says it made more problems than it solved. We don't believe that. And I just want to encourage you that the issue of giving is not a God who is, you know, out, who's needy, who's hoping you will somehow give, because if you don't, he can't come up with the things he wants to do. It's a God who will always outgive you. But it is a sign of what's inside. And so I obediently give, and by giving it shows what's in there, but it also shapes what's going on inside of me. And so I'm generous, and I'm content. And I keep growing in these. And I wake up in the morning and there's some days I'm not very content. I'm confessing that to you. There's days I'm not very content. And I need to see that as a problem. And there's days that I'm not very generous. And I need to see that as a problem as well. And I need to honor the Lord with the first fruits of my wealth, with joyous, happy giving. And I need to be careful of my motivation. Because if I look at this verse and I go, okay, the motivation is a full barn, I'm just using God as a pinata. I'm using God as, you know, a investment strategy. That's not the motivation. It's the outcome. But it doesn't always mean that I'm going to get wealthy, but it does mean that God will bless you and be with you. But the bottom line is, if I go, man, if I give this amount of money, God's promised me I'm going to get this amount back. I'm missing the point. I'm now just trying to put God at my debt. And if you do any giving or anything in your spiritual life that you think somehow puts God at your debt, you're in trouble. God is never at your debt. But if you give because God is first given to you, that's a grace-filled thing. It's beautiful. And so you give. And what happens is the Bible Proverbs begin to tell us that that generosity should start going down three areas, okay? And I'll hit these really quick. The band's going to head this way. We're going to worship and sing to King Jesus and finish our service. But here's the deal. Three areas that our generosity ought to be going. It ought to be going to the mission of God, which means that I'm giving faithfully through my church. Now, I'm not saying this because here we are, you're here at church, and you're like, oh, there it is, I knew it. I knew he was going to say, write big checks to the church. No, it's just that God is on mission. He has called us together as his people to be part of that mission. Your giving funds us. And what happens is a lot of times people will come to church and they treat church very much like going to some other form of entertainment, and we tip, we don't tithe. You know, if the preacher was good, he said a few things that were funny and my heart feels warm, I'll throw a 20 in. In fact, one of our elders was talking about having a conversation with a friend who goes to a different church. And he was like, you know, how does your church do all this stuff? Like, I don't even know how my church, like, where do the pastors get paid and all this? And our elder said, well, people are faithfully giving. He's like, what? What do you mean? Well, and he said, well, how much do you give? He goes, well, I go, and if it's fun and it's funny and I enjoy it, I'll throw a 20 in. Sometimes I'll throw a 10 in. Sometimes I think it's sick, I won't put anything in. This guy's a tipper. He's not a giver. He's not a tither. He's tipping based on how much he got instead of seeing himself as part of the mission of God that is happening through his local church. And so faithfulness and giving to the mission of God through the church. Sometimes God calls us to give to specific things, and we just need to obey the call of God. And very clearly, we just need to realize that sometimes God will impress on your heart that you need to be part of this. So maybe during our compassion, when we did the compassion project, you're like, I need to sponsor a child. There might be somebody in the church that's hurting, and you go, man, I just need to help them. There might be a cause that you feel like you're supposed to be a part of, and you just feel the call of God on your life. And God's going to impress us differently. So what you choose to give to and what I choose to give to in those ways may be totally different. And we need to celebrate how God blesses you, how God blesses me through our giving to other things. And then a very clear call through Proverbs to give to the poor. Proverbs 14:31 says, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deeds. We need to have a heart for the poverty in the world. So let me say this to you real quick about what that looks like. I think every Christian here ought to have an output where they are serving the poor. But I would also encourage you that the primary way you should give to that is through organizations who will manage the money well, get it where it's needed, and share the gospel. There is nothing wrong with coming home from the ballpark and giving to the homeless on the street. Nothing wrong with that. But your money could have a lot more impact if you chose to fund a ministry to the homeless who is really sharing the gospel and caring for the needs, rather than just handing the guy a bunch of cash where he may or may not use it in a way that's beneficial to him. Now, nothing wrong with that, but I would just encourage you that all of us need to be giving to something. There needs to be a generosity that's going towards building wells, changing life situations, training people in third world countries, helping the homeless. I mean, that needs to be, and none of us can do for everything. I mean, we're not going to solve all the problems, but we can be part of something somewhere where we're giving to the poor. And we should ever be growing. If we understand the gospel, that God is a giving God, we should ever be growing in both our generosity and our contentment. And so we become like C.S. Lewis' story, Sixpence None the Richer. In Mere Christianity, he says our giving is very much like his child who comes up and jumps on his lap and says, Daddy, your birthday's coming, your birthday, and it's coming soon. What would you like for your birthday? And the daddy goes, oh, I don't care. Just whatever you want to do, give it to me. And then the kid looks and says, but I don't have any money. And so dad reaches in his pocket and pulls out six pennies, okay? Which, you know, back in, I guess, the 40s and 50s was still almost nothing, but it was something. And here's some money. And here goes the kid going to the store and for six pennies buys his dad a Christmas gift or a birthday gift. And comes and runs to daddy and jumps up on his lap again and says, Daddy, I got you a gift. I got you a gift. And what C.S. Lewis says is that he is sixpence none the richer. There is no way with six pennies that child bought something that really has the value of that amount of money in his pocket. But the joy of the child who is giving to the father, even though really at the heart it cost the child nothing, the joy of the father is immeasurable, and the gift of the child is super valuable because it comes from the heart of a child who loves his daddy. And he says, this is what our giving to God is like. He said, God is the source and the owner of it all, and our little piddly stuff, I mean, everything we give, every tithe check you write is nothing more than like sixpence to our God. It's a little bitty nothing to the God who is the owner and maker of everything. But when we give, we crawl up on our daddy's lap and we give out of a heart that says, Jesus, I love you. You've outgiven me. You will always outgive me, and I just want to give back to you because you have blessed me. And we shape our lives to give that way. We are very much like that child. And God is sixpence none the richer. I mean, how do you give God gifts if God made and owns everything? But the heart of the Father is poured into that person because that person knows that the sixpence he had was given to him by the Father in the first place, and now the desire is to honor the Father with what I give. That's how we should treat our money. That's how we should treat our giving. That's why we become generous. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this chance to be together. And we just praise you for shaping our lives in such a way that we realize that you are a good God. You give good gifts and help us to see the beauty of these gifts. And this morning, as we finish up our worship, just let us honor you with the gift of our worship that comes out of our mouth as we sing to you. The gift of our repentance that looks at our life and realizes that I need to adjust myself to honor you. And the gift even of our offering as we take it up this morning and as we give back to you generously because you've given to us so much. We love you, Jesus, and we praise you. In your name I pray. Amen.